that video. Me stage diving, obviously. That was probably part of me feeling so injured for so long, was that I stage dove. And surprisingly, none of you guys tried to squeeze my buns. Like, I was really shocked at that because you guys are really sketchy. So that was good. And the second highlight, that I won dodgeball again, obviously. Gosh, you guys shouldn't even play anymore. We should have the tournament, but it should just start with you guys giving me a trophy and being like, Gary, we know you're going to win anyway. So there you go. But I'm Gary, if I haven't met you yet. You've learned a lot about me and my bathroom stories and stuff. So glad you're here. If you're here for the first time, you're probably like, I am never coming back here again because that guy's creepy. Don't worry, I'm leaving anyway, so it's all good. No. Too soon? Too soon? Oh, sorry. My bad. There's going to be a kid crying in the corner back there. It's okay. I'm only going to be two states away, so I'll never see you. Okay. No. Sorry, too far again. I like to make light of the things that are hard to deal with, so that's what I do. But we're going to start a new series called Ridiculous, and what I just did was ridiculous. But we're going to go through the story of a guy named Elisha. This guy was a prophet, super cool dude, but I think for the next 3 weeks, that we can look at a lot of stuff that this guy did, and there's so many things we can learn about our faith walk that come out of this guy's story. And so the title of the series is just kind of a play on words, because ridiculous can mean both, like, that was awesome, but it can also mean that was really humiliating. Like that whole peanut butter thing on the face from the video, like, that was ridiculous. Why would any of you do that? But then other times we use ridiculous, and it's like describing something amazing that happened. And so it's kind of a play on words. And like, we do that in the English language a lot, where we take words and we redefine what they mean. Take, for example, the word sick, right? So sick is like Summit was sick. Or, man, that was so sick. Here, let me show you another video, and you will define this as being sick. So go ahead, throw that one on. Hopefully this one works. All right. Yes. Right? See, this is one of the sickest videos we've ever done. And that's kind of a promo for Move, so you should go to Move this summer. But then, here's the deal. You can use the word sick for other descriptions, so let's put up the picture and you will see. Okay? Right? Like, that's sick. Oh my gosh. Like, that seriously gives me the chills, I'm telling you. It's not good. So it can mean two different things, or you take the word bad, and it can mean like, oh dude, I did something wrong, I messed up, I screwed up. Or you can say things like related to the Super Bowl. Percy Harvin, that guy is such a bad astronaut. Like, that guy is amazing, right? Like, you can use it in different terms like that. Like, something is so, that was bad, you know? And so we redefine words, and that's what we're doing through this series, is we're taking this word ridiculous and just like looking at these ridiculous things that this guy Elisha did, because he was a bad astronaut, okay? This guy was amazing. Some of the things that he did. So let me give you a little bit of background behind this dude, because it'll help you understand the context of some of the stories. So there are two guys, kind of, they have very similar names. So there's Elijah with a J, and there's Elisha with a S-H. And so Elisha was an understudy of Elijah. I feel like I need to, like, give him new names so we can understand them. How about J versus Sh? No. How about just Elisha and J? J is Elijah, okay? So Elisha really wants to be like Jay, okay? He's like, this guy is amazing. He clearly has God's anointing on his life. He was a prophet. Maybe you've heard the story about this guy where he calls down fire from heaven. Like, I don't know if you've tried it. It hasn't worked for me yet. But, like, this guy was able to call down fire from heaven in this kind of, like, the standoff with some prophets that were saying, oh, your God, he's a joke. He's up. He's sleeping up in heaven. He doesn't listen to you anymore. And then he's like, all right, well, I'm going to show you what's up. Boom, and he just like nails him with fire. It's like amazing. So you should try it sometime. You'll look like an idiot, but you should try it. And so Jay, he's got these amazing stories all throughout the Old Testament. And so Elisha's like, I want to be like this guy. So at one point he prays and he's like, God, could you give me a double portion of this guy, Jay's anointing? Like, I want to, in some ways, I want to one up this dude. He was amazing, but I want to be even more amazing. So he prays for that, and God gives it to him. And so let me pick up in 1 Kings chapter 19 for you. I'll read it to you. It says, Elijah journeyed to find Elisha, Shaphat's son. It's cute. He found Elisha in the field where 12 pairs of oxen were being worked. Elisha was with the last pair. Elijah wrapped his cloak, his token of spiritual power, around Elisha, and Elisha abandoned his oxen and chased after Elijah. Elisha says, Before I leave, allow me to tell my parents goodbye, and then I will journey with you. Elijah responds, Go then, tell them goodbye. What have I done to you? I don't know why he says that. What have I done to you? I'd be like, I don't know. What did you do to me? I don't know. Elisha returned, but not to his parents. He killed his oxen, then he used the equipment, harness, yoke, and reins, to prepare a fire and cook all the ox meat. He offered the food to everyone, and they feasted. Elisha then joined Elijah and became his apprentice. Now, I want you to underline became apprentice while I grab something real quick here. So I want to kind of visualize what's going on in this story. So let's imagine that this is my cloak of power. I mean, it's not nearly as cool as what this guy probably had, but I'm going to pick somebody to be my man here. Let's see here. Thanks, Father. It's okay. Yeah, come here, Fish. Come here, Fish. The only reason I picked him is he's the only other hockey fan in here, so he's a true Christian, not like the rest of you. So kind of here's what's going on. So I'm Elijah. I'm the man. I'm a bad astronaut. I'm doing amazing things. And then Elisha over here, he's hanging out. Like, play with me here. So you're hanging out. You have some oxen in front of you. I guess that's what you, and you're riding in a plow. You're having a good time. Okay. No, don't look at me. You're looking that way. You're just doing your thing. You're hanging out on the farm, eating some wheat, not that. And then Elijah's like, I guess it's kind of like he's creeping in the background. And he's like, okay, I see him. Let's put my cloak on him. And then, okay, just chill. Don't move that. And then here's what it says. Elisha abandoned his oxen and chased after Elijah. No, you have to leave the thing on. It doesn't say... Just start running.
I see you.
Good, thank you. Okay, you can take it off now. Okay, so I mean, sometimes the Bible's really weird. You can sit down now. Thanks for that. I would do the next part of the story, but in order for us to do that, we have to kind of do a bonfire and light things up around here. So I don't really want to do that because the school might kick us out of here. So sometimes the Bible, the way it describes stuff is really, really, really funny. Like, literally, Elisha abandoned his oxen and chased after Elijah. I picture him chasing after Elijah, like, doing one of these things. So here's kind of what's going on to kind of, like, give you big picture. So Elisha, ordinary dude, he's a farmer. He's hanging out with some oxen, riding on a plow. He's got his tools and whatever. And he's still, like, at his parents' house working for them. Like, there's nothing special about this guy, Elisha. And that's when Elijah, who has the anointing and the power of God on his life, he comes to Elisha and he's like, okay, come with me. Puts the cloak on him. He's like, all right, come and be my apprentice. Follow me. Like, Elisha's got the most boring job ever. Working on a farm, like, the scenery had to be terrible. It's probably really hot out there all the time. There's just no change ever. This couldn't be, like, a really inspiring vocation. Like, you want to meet somebody like, so what do? Crap, I have to tell him I'm a farmer. No, I don't want to. I mean, it's not like he'd be, like, super stoked about that. But Elisha is doing this faithfully. He's taking what his role is. Like, his parents have said, hey, I want you to work in our farm. And he's doing it, not complaining. He's just like, I'm going to faithfully serve and do whatever it is that's right here in front of me. And here's the lesson. I want you to write this down as your first note. You get more when you can be trusted with a little. You get more when you can be trusted with a little. So you got Jay, the prophet, called down fire, and he passes the torch of God's anointing to this ordinary dude while they're just on a farm. So there's nothing special about him. And this cloak was the symbol of, like, I am choosing you. You are going to be the guy that's going to follow after me, and God wants to do something amazing through you. And it happens just during the plain old routine of his life. And like, I think we can relate. I can't imagine that for Elisha, he's, like, super stoked every single day to go out and, like, be a farmer or something. I mean, maybe he was, and that was his passion or something. But like, for me, I'm like, I would never want to do that. But I think what happens is we can get in these routines, kind of like he might have been in, where it's just, I wake up, like for you. Girls, you brush your teeth. Guys, you don't. You get in the car, you go to school, you have some lunch, you go to your classes, you sit and listen, try and be a good student. You go home, you procrastinate, you don't do your homework right when you get home, unless you're a really good student. Then maybe some of you have a job, so you go to work, you come home, then you finally do your homework, and maybe you didn't finish all of it, so you're feeling kind of bummed out. You go to sleep, you wake up the next morning, you do it all over and over and over again. So I think for the sake of this story, God comes to this guy, Elisha, in the midst of ordinary routine. And I think oftentimes what we want to do is we want to look for God in all these extraordinary things and be like, God, I'm just like waiting. But it's like amidst being faithful with the little things that God's like, okay, I've seen that you can be trusted with the little, so now I'm going to give you something more. And that is what God is looking for in each and every one of us. See, so often what we want to do is we want to be like, well, God, I can't hear your voice, and you're not speaking to me, and it's like all his fault. But then if you were to look at your life, you're not practicing any spiritual disciplines. You go to church once, twice a month. You don't really act on anything that we teach on Sunday mornings or anything that you might have read in Scripture. And you're like, God, why are you not speaking to me? He's like, well, you haven't been faithful with the little things that I've given you. So why would he give us anything more? And it's so cool that Elisha chooses to be faithful in what he has right in front of him, working on a farm, living in his parents' house, and then God says, I want to bring something new to you. You've been faithful with a little, now I can give you something more. And I'm going to answer your prayer and give you this double portion of my anointing. And I love that. This is a theme that is all throughout Scripture. Like Jesus built on it here in Luke chapter 16. He says, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. See, and I love that it's like he points out honesty as something so simple. See, I think sometimes we look over that. We're just like, integrity is not that big of a deal. Nobody really tells the truth. I can just get songs off the internet for free and download them on these different websites and never pay for them on iTunes. And that's okay. But it's like, in Scripture, stealing is a sin. And so we're choosing to disobey these things and not be honest. And that's the thing Jesus points out, because I think that's the temptation. It's to be dishonest in the little things. And when you do that, God's like, I can't bless your life. I can't give you more of my anointing and more of my power because you can't be trusted with the little stuff. And this is something this is kind of a little bit of a side note because I really just care about like leadership. But one thing I've seen happen a lot around here since I've been here is I'll have different people that show up and they're here for like the first time and they walk in the door. It's like, oh, I love this place. I love this church. This is amazing. You're like, what you guys do here is so cool. I can't believe that you set all this stuff up on Sunday mornings. So they're like so pumped and so excited. And they're like, I want to get involved here. I want to like start serving and I want to be a leader. How do I become a leader? And what I used to do when I first got into ministry was like, oh, dude, like somebody wants to, like you can breathe and you want to be a leader? You're in, dude. Awesome. I need you. And so I put them in, and then after a couple months, they'd fade. Or then I'd start to see like this ripple effect of like them messing up relationships with students. And then I'd have to get to a point where I'd have to be like, all right, you should like leave. You can't be a leader. Like you're not healthy. You're not in a good place. And have these really tough conversations where now I think what I've learned is like when somebody comes up to me like super enthused, yeah, I want to be a leader. I want to like do these things and influence and blah, blah, and help out around here. I'm like, cool. Well, there's a doggy door back there. You want to just go climb through that? Let's see how you respond. Because when you're told to do things that you don't want to do or that are like grunt work, that's where you have a heart check, right? Because lots of us, we want to get on a stage and get all the lights and the praise, but then when you ask somebody to do something that they won't get any credit for, that's when you get to see their true character. And so that's something I've started to try and do, and just be like, cool, so you want to get involved? All right, so come 8 a.m., see the stage? You're going to set that up for us for 2 months straight, and you have to be here on time every single week. And they're like, ugh, no, I said I want to lead. Like, yeah, but you're going to have to serve first. See, I think what we want to do is we want to have all this influence, but we don't want to do the little things that will make it to where God says, okay, I'm going to give you more. And I think that's just something that I've tried to learn for myself. And I want to give you a couple of questions just to help you check where your heart is at about this specific topic. So you can write these down. They're going to be on the screen, but I didn't put them on your outline, so write them down for yourself. But how do I react when asked to help or serve? Second one, do I get mad when I don't get credit for something I've done? And third thing, what little things have I proven to be faithful in? I'll give you a second to write them down if you want. What little things have I proven to be faithful in? See, I think those three things can tell you if you are somebody that is trustworthy in the little things to where God's going to say, okay, I'm going to give you something more. But it starts with the small stuff. The second note I want you to write out of this is you don't have to fully understand to obey immediately. It's really interesting that Elisha doesn't delay. He's like, okay, all I need to do, just let me say goodbye to my parents, and then I'm in. Like, I'm going to come and be your apprentice. I'm going to follow you, be your understudy, and we'll be good to go. Like, he doesn't need to go, well, all right, Jay, I need to pray about this first. Like, so give me 2 weeks to just, like, pray and ask God what he wants me to do. And he doesn't need to, like, create a list of pros and cons, like, oh, the good things about this maybe following Elijah would be this, this, and this. And here's the hard thing, so then let me decide. He doesn't need to do that. He doesn't need to go to like a pastor or leader and be like, hey, what do you think I should do? He's just like, okay, I'm going. I'm in. Let's do this, Elijah. I'm going to follow you. Just let me say goodbye to my parents and then I'm ready to go. And I think maybe you've done this before. I know I've done this before where you use prayer as an excuse not to do the right thing. So you're like, for example, I can think back when I was in college and I was dating girls that I just knew weren't going to be like the right fit for me and long-term, like thinking about I wanted to do ministry and that was my goal. I was dating different girls, but I always had this like unsettledness about it. And so I would use this excuse, like if somebody would tell me like, do you think like this one's going to be the one? And I wouldn't really know how to answer the question. And then it would be this thing of like, okay, well, maybe I just need to pray about it, and then we'll kind of see what God tells me. When God had already told me, like, break up. That's all you need to do. Like, this person is not right for you. And maybe you're in that situation where you're dating somebody that doesn't even believe in Jesus, or they're not in any way, if you're a girl, leading you more into spiritual maturity than you're standing right now in this place. They're not taking you to the next step. Then I would say, break up. I think God would say that too. He's like, you don't need to pray about it. The guy doesn't even believe in Jesus. And I've already told you in Scripture that you can't be unequally yoked is the term in Scripture that they use for not dating or getting married to somebody that doesn't believe in Jesus. And so it's like, not like, oh, well, let me just pray about that. It's like, no, here, I'll pray for you. Okay, done, break up. There you go. Like, that's the decision. But I think we use it like, well, yeah, no, I don't really know what God wants. You do, you just don't want it to obey. Because maybe you're like, well, I'm going to be lonely and I don't know how I'm going to feel later if I break up with this person I've been with for years. Or I don't know who I'm going to marry someday, and if I break up with him, how do I know I'm going to find anybody that's going to be better than this guy? So you're like holding on to these different situations when the reality is you need to just like let go of them, even though you don't really fully understand the situation you might be in and what's going to happen. I know this has happened to me so many times, and most recently, this is going to be kind of a longer story, and I think I have enough time. Yeah, sure. Like I said, I'm leaving. I'm bouncing out of here in like 4 months. But truthfully, like, I've gone through this long process of trying to figure out, do I need to start a church? What's my next step? And it's been ultimately yes. So in August was when we took our first trip down there. It was myself, Jordan, Kyle, Lindsay, Jad, and Kevin. Remembered Kevin this time. Nice. I got you, bro. So we went down there, and we had like this super amazing woman named Linda that took us on a tour all around different communities, trying to help us find out where exactly are we going to start this new church. And so we landed in a place called Dublin, which is kind of like the East Bay. And then I was like, yeah, this is the place we're going to go. And then to make like long story short, I came back, and then I met up with one of my mentors, and I was telling him, he's like, so why do you want to go there? And I'm like, well, there's like no churches there, number one, and I think a church, if somebody were to start a church here, it could like blow up really fast, like tons of people would want to come because there's just nothing to go to, and the city's growing really fast. It's going to double in the next 10 years, so tons of new people are coming. They're going to be looking for churches. This is like the perfect place to do it. And then he hit me with a really good question because he was like, okay, well, but what about the people? Do you love the people there? I was like, oh, yeah. And honestly, it was like, no, I was doing it for all the strategy reasons, and it's kind of the reasons to like boast myself up of like, dude, I could go and start a church and it's going to blow up, and everybody's going to give me all this attention of like, you have this really fast-growing, amazing church and stuff. And it was never just about the people. Like, did I truly love them and want them to know Jesus? And you can make it so simple But I'd completely missed that point. And so I'm like, I go home from that meeting and I'm like, oh my gosh, am I screwing up? And it was the week right before I announced that we were leaving. So I felt all this pressure of like, I need to be able to come on the stage and tell everybody like, here's the plan, here's where we're going, and this is what we're going to do, and this is the timeline, blah, blah, blah. So I felt all this pressure, and I was talking to a couple other people about it. And then I reached this point where I was like, you know what? I haven't even talked to God about this yet. Like, what am I doing? I'm going to all these people first. So I'm up in my room, and this was back in November, and Lindsay was still in Germany, so it was just me, and I was by myself, and I just was in my room. I was like, okay, God, like, I need to hear you speak to me, because I feel so frazzled and confused, because I thought you wanted me to go here, but I think I messed up, and now if I have to change my mind, I'm going to have to tell people, and they're going to be like, Gary, what's the deal? Don't you have any confidence in what you're doing? And so I was, like, freaking out, and like, wanted to make sure I could make everybody happy. And so I'm not normally the kind of guy that will, like, get on my knees to pray or anything. I'm just not that spiritual, I guess. But I felt, like, so desperate. I was like, God, I need to hear your voice. So I got on my knees, and I was just praying. It's like, God, I beg you to tell me what I'm supposed to do. And so I get up, and I go, and I sit on my bed, and I'm reading a book that David Day actually told me to read, and I just started it. And in the second chapter of the book, there's this amazing thing that, like, help me see what God wanted me to see. And I know this is a really long story, but I think it'll really illustrate the point I'm trying to get across here. But so I'm reading this book, and it talks about Peter, who a lot of you guys know who he is. He's in the Bible. One of Jesus' most committed followers back in the day. And so the author's talking about Peter and this guy Cornelius. Peter is a Jew. Cornelius was a Roman soldier. They should have never, ever, like, come into contact. That was kind of a no-no. Like, you don't talk to the Roman people, and Romans don't talk to the Jews. Like, not good. And so God tells Peter to go and, like, preach to Cornelius. And Peter's like, what? I'm not supposed to do that. Like, that person's a Roman. I'm not supposed to even be near those guys. And so so then he goes on to kind of explain, like, the amount of distance between these two people was enough to make them never, ever meet each other. Like, they should never have ever seen each other. And so then I started to think about when we did that first trip. We were in a city called Sunnyvale, and I was at a Five Guys burger place, and there was this younger couple sitting at a table, and then my son, Jad, he runs up, and he just, like, jacks their fries. And I'm like, Jad, what are you doing? No, don't do that. So I run after Jad, and I'm like, here's your fries. Do you want them back? It's kind of gross. He, like, wipes his face and stuff. It's not clean, but that's all right. So the lady was like, no, it's fine. He can just have all the fries. So then I just start talking to him, having a conversation with them, and they just gotten married. They're both nurses, and so then they came to the point where they asked me, so Gary, what about you? What do you do? Are you from around here? And I had that moment, and you've probably had this moment before too, where you have a decision. Are you going to talk about God, or are you not going to talk about him? Because I'm like, I'm really here because I'm thinking about starting a church down here. I don't know if I want to tell them that, because that might make them go, all right, we have a thing. We got to go, you know? And so I thought, maybe I could just tell them I'm on vacation. So thankfully, I was bold enough to be like, yeah, I'm thinking about starting a church down here and hoping that we can meet a bunch of people that are, like, younger and help them, like, see that church isn't really lame and boring and irrelevant to their lives. And so we get into this long conversation. And by the end of the conversation, the woman said, she was like, it would be so cool if you started a church like that down here. And I remember my first thought was, I want them to walk through my door someday. Like, that would be such a miracle if I could come down here, start a church, and this couple could walk in someday. Like, if that happened, this would be, like, obviously this is a total God thing that I don't have any control over. So I start to think about that story as I'm reading this book. And then in the book, he kind of describes, he's like, the 32-mile distance between Peter and Cornelius was enough to never let them ever meet each other. So my thought was, you know, I was thinking about, I want to go to Dublin, but now I'm changing my mind. And I'm thinking about this couple that's in Sunnyvale. I'm like, I wonder how far it is from Dublin to Sunnyvale. So I'm like, I don't know if I want to look it up online, because that'd be weird if it was 32 miles. And so I finish a chapter. I'm like, you know what? Just for peace of mind, let me just go on Google and type it in. And so I type Dublin to Sunnyvale, 32 miles. I'm like, holy sh! No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But I'm like, instantly, I just start bawling. I was like, all right, God, I think I hear you. Thank you. You know, appreciate that one. You know, but it was like this change. And let me kind of wrap it up by saying, this change from going to a place where it was all about strategy and not really about the people. Like, I needed that, and I needed somebody to point it out to me. And then I needed God to really speak so clear and say, Gary, this is where I want you to go. And I didn't have any answers after that. I was like, okay, I guess I'm changing my mind, and we're going over to the Silicon Valley. I don't know where we're going to meet. I don't know, like, if anybody's going to show up. We need to raise, like, over $300,000. Where are we going to get the money for this whole thing? And so, like, there were all these unknowns, but I knew that I just had to obey immediately before I fully understood. And so after we take that first step, that's when God starts to go, okay, let me give you the next step. Let me make it a little bit more clear. And that's been so true in my own story. See, I think so often what we want is we want all the details and all the plan and all the peace and all the certainty. But God's like, if I give you all that, then you don't have to have any faith in me. And so I think that's where we have to learn to take steps amidst not fully understanding. And I was talking to a student from at Summit over the weekend, and so she was just kind of sharing her story. She's been only coming to church for like 4 or 5 months or something like that. At the point when I talked to her, she hadn't really come to this place of like, I believe in Jesus and I want to do this whole church thing and follow him and blah, 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 all that. She wasn't at that place. She was more like, I have a lot of questions about this faith thing, like, and a lot of scientific questions that it's really hard for me to accept the Bible and God and all this when I see all these scientific things that don't really seem to like match up. And so we're talking about that on Saturday of Summit. And then on Tuesday, she texted me. She's like, hey, Gary, I want to read the Bible. Actually, I just want to read the text to you because it's really, I love the way she worded it because it's like so raw. So hold on a second as I look through my cool wallet case. I know, I'm super cool. All right, here we go. Scrolling. Okay, yeah. So she says, I have a question. I say, sup. And then she says, so I want to start reading the Bible, but I don't know how. Like, where do I start? And do I just read or take notes? LOL, IDK, what to do? And I feel silly because I don't know. Haha. That's how I picture her talking. But see, here's what I love about this. She has all these questions, this uncertainty. She doesn't fully understand everything, but she's like, I've heard you guys talk about reading the Bible and that being an important thing. So I'm just going to obey that and just do it. And then hopefully the questions that I have, they'll get answered or I'll stop to care so much about them. See, I think faith is a matter of obedience to what you know to be true. And then God saying, I'm going to make it more clear as you walk with me. And so that's the second thing. Third thing is this. Those God uses most are the ones who hold on to the least. Those God uses the most are the ones who hold on to the least. I'm going to read verse 21 to you again. Elisha returned, but not to his parents. Kind of interesting that he was like, I just want to say bye to my parents, but then he doesn't even go there. He goes and does this instead. He killed his oxen, then he used the equipment, harness, yoke, and reins, to prepare a fire and cook all the ox meat. He offered the food to everyone, and they feasted. Elisha then joined Elijah and became his apprentice. So this is, like, there's so much symbolism in this right here, because this is kind of ridiculous. He's like, okay, before we go, let's, like, burn all my farming equipment and have a bonfire. I'm like, dude, there's, like, metal in that. You're going to, like, give somebody some diseases or something. Didn't you think that through? But he's like, let's just have a big party. And so what he's doing here, the symbolism is, he's completely saying no to his plan. So God has plan A, which is to follow Elijah, to receive this double anointing and to be a prophet. That's what God says. Here's my plan A for you. So he says, plan B, literally, I'm lighting this thing on fire. I'm burning it away. I don't even want to have the option to have this other thing that's possible. And kind of related to how I said, like, maybe some of you are thinking, like, maybe I do need to break up with my boyfriend or girlfriend that doesn't really know Jesus or whatever. Well, I'm not saying to go light them on fire, okay? That's not the point, okay? Don't, like, show up to this. I was like, throw on the blowtorch. Hey, time to call it quits, bro. You know, like, don't do that. Or if you do, tell them that Jordan told you to do it. But he's saying goodbye to his old plan that he once had before God had this plan for him, and or had made known this plan to him. I just love how he responds. He's like, you know what? I don't want a crutch. I don't want a backup plan. I don't want something to fall on in case this God plan doesn't work out. He's like, you know what? My plan was to be a farmer and to kind of follow in my parents' footsteps. I'm getting rid of it. There's going to be no option for me to do this. And traditional wisdom that you guys probably hear all the time is, well, make sure you still have options. And make sure that you got like a backup plan. In case your plan doesn't really work out, make sure you got something to fall back on. That's what traditional wisdom says, but I think right here, we're learning that in order to have faith in God, you actually have to have faith in God and say, all my plans, I'm willing to let go of those things and get rid of plan B so that way I can fully pursue God's plan A and not be distracted by other things that I think I might want to do. I mean, his parents probably came to him and said, well, are you sure you want to do that? Like, make sure, keep those options open. You don't know what's going to happen with this whole God plan, being an apprentice of Elijah. So make sure you got a backup. And we all hear that so much too. I remember when I decided to change my major from business to ministry, that was the first thing my parents said. They were like, well, are you sure you want to do that? Because are you going to be able to get a job? Are you going to be able to pay for stuff? Like, how does this work? Are you going to become a priest? Or what is that? Is that what you're talking about? I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that, okay? So they're telling me, because traditional wisdom is, make sure you have options. Make sure you have a backup. And here's the question out of that. What are you unwilling to let go of? What are you unwilling to let go of? I have a question for those of you that follow Jesus. You claim to say, I'm a Christian, I'm doing this Jesus thing. And I really want you to consider this, because I think this could have a lot of impact on you. But what is the one thing that if God were to take it away from you, you would say, I'm done with you, God? What is one thing, what is that single thing that you are like, I have to have this, that if God were to take it away from you, you'd say, I'm done with faith? I think that's a question we all have to wrestle with, because typically, whatever it is that you're unwilling to let go of is the thing God wants you to let go of. It's the thing that he's like, I want you to trust me. I want you to actually have to have faith for once instead of only use your logic and your brain and what people tell you and traditional wisdom. He's like, no, sometimes traditional wisdom, throw it out the door, because God wisdom is completely different at times. And really, if you want to choose to rob yourself of God's blessing in your life, then just hold on real tight. Just hold on to everything. Say, this is my plan. God, you need to fit into my plan. And that's just the way things are going to go. You are choosing to rob yourself of God's blessing. It's a choice. You decide what you want to do with that. Some of you were at Summit, or you've had a time where you felt so clearly that God said, I want you to become a missionary. I want you to go into ministry. And you go, yeah, I want to do this. But then people start telling you, don't know about that. That could get hard. You don't know if it's going to work out. And I think God would say, just do it. Trust me. Trust my plan. Some of you, maybe you haven't made that decision to follow Jesus yet, because you want to know all the answers and all the, you have all these questions and stuff, where I think Jesus would say, just trust me. Take that one step and give your life to me, and then I'll make everything else come clear after that. And if you're in a place where you're really wrestling with that and you're like, I know God's telling me to take the step and take the risk, here's what I think what Jesus says to you, Luke chapter 9. If you try to avoid danger and risk, then you'll lose everything. If you let go of your life and risk all for my sake, then your life will be rescued, healed, made whole, and full. Underline rescued, healed, made whole, and full. I think there's so much power in that, where we often think God, when we're like, okay, this is the thing I need to let go of, it's like God just wants to take away things from me. It's like, no, he wants to give you life, man. He wants to rescue you. He wants to heal you. He wants to make you whole and give you a full life. That's what his goal is, not just to take things from you and make you unhappy. So go ahead, as we wrap up, you can grab your comm cards and pull those bad boys out. We're going to have time just for response and thinking about what God might be speaking.